Okay. Are we on? All off now. Okay. We've just left Seattle. We drove down the coast to California. We stayed with friends there for a few days and had a few meetings. We took a train from there to Chicago and stayed there for a while, had a few meetings. Then we took another train east to New York, and we stayed there a little bit. And then we took a ship and went to England, and we stayed there a little bit, and particularly up in Scotland. And then we took another ship and went down to Africa, arriving in Durban about 3 weeks later. And then we took a car and went up to Mansfield Mission Station. It took us about 2 months to get to Africa. It's a long journey. We're going to talk this morning about a journey that Abram took. It wasn't quite as far in miles, but it was a lot more difficult to do what he did than what we did. And, of course, if you were doing that same trip today, you could leave Seattle and be in Durban 24 hours later very easily. But you couldn't in those days, and we had to go that way. We're going to talk a little bit about the call of Abram, how God moved him from where he was in Mesopotamia, that is, in the lower Euphrates Valley, and took him up past Haran, the southern part of what is Turkey today, and then down or south, down through the land of Syria, down to what we call Canaan or Israel today. And this story was penned by Moses. As you know, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. The Jews call these five books the Torah. And if you'll remember, Moses was in the wilderness with the children of Israel, perhaps 2 million of them. They had come out of Egypt, very dramatic turn of events. They had arrived at a place called Mount Sinai. And there God appeared for the second time to Abram. He first appeared to him in a burning bush, somewhere in more or less the same area. By the way, if you ever go to Mount Sinai, you can see that bush because I've seen it. Right inside St. Catherine's Monastery, they have an old bush in there, and they tell you that that is the bush that burned when Moses was there. Now, I can't verify that, and don't believe it, but they will tell you that. In fact, I don't even think that that's the Mount Sinai, the right place at all. I went to the top of it and looked down like lots of other tourists have done. It's about 8,000 feet high, but I'm sure it's not the right mountain. Well, never mind about that. The children of Israel journeyed from there on toward the north country, or up toward Canaan, and got to a place where they rebelled against the idea. They came to KB there, stands for Kadesh Barnea. They'd been sat down here around somewhere in this area. Maybe they crossed the Red Sea here. Actually, I sort of think they did, and came up this way, but we won't argue about that. They arrived in Kadesh Barnea. We know where that is. And there the spies went into the land. They came back with a report. The people all believed the 10 spies who said the land is too hard to capture. The giants are big and the cities are walled and so on. They could not go in. And Moses then had to lead them for 38 more years in the wilderness. During that time, no doubt was the time that Moses collected all the tablets, the clay tablets that he had, and wrote what we know as the Torah. He wrote the book of Genesis. He wrote these things, no doubt, to encourage the people. No doubt, when he had written them, these were read throughout the camp of the Israelites. He was seeking to encourage them and wanted them to believe and obey God. They too were leaving, as he had, as Abram had left, a pagan country. They too were going to the same country that their great-great-great-great-grandfather Abraham had come to. And they needed the kind of faith that Abram had, and they needed the kind of obedience that Abram had. And they weren't very willing to listen, if you remember anything about that history at all. So much like many of God's people today. We start out on the journey, but we don't want to carry it to its conclusion. Called by God, but short on obedience. And so Moses was trying to encourage them by these stories that had gone on 600 years previously. Moses, they're in the wilderness now. They leave Egypt about 1453 B.C. And for the next 38 years there, or 40 years, they're traveling in the wilderness area. During this time, Moses is writing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And he's encouraging the people by these ancient stories. I well imagine that Moses had tablets of information that went right back to Adam. I'm quite sure that Adam knew how to write. And I'm quite sure he passed on to his forebears. In fact, if you count the years, there were only five people between Abram and Adam, and all of them would have known each other. So the story only had to be passed on five times. And even Shem, the son of Noah, was still alive for 60 years after Abram was born. Maybe Abram knew him. I don't know. But Shem, who was on the ark and came out of the ark, was still alive when Abram was born. People lived a long time, a little longer than I've lived. And so this is what what Moses is trying to do, and he's telling the story of Abram. And the story of Abram is a very important story, important in a number of ways. It was to Abram that God revealed that the people that were to come after him were his chosen people. It wasn't any other people. It wasn't people who lived in Arabia. It wasn't people who lived in Egypt. It wasn't people who lived in Europe or other parts of the world. It was to Abram. And he was going to give birth to the chosen people. Abram and his seed were going to inherit the land of Canaan. It was Abram's children that were going to be the recipients of blessing in the future. They were the nation that God was talking about. Now, Israelites in the wilderness knew all that history. And they realized, or should have realized, Moses certainly did, that we are the people that God was talking about when he revealed himself to Abram. That God is fulfilling his word through us. And they should have been excited to move forward toward the land that God had promised them. In fact, he promised that same land to Abraham 600 years before. And now it was happening. And they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. Lots of things that Christian people today don't believe, even though they're clearly revealed. And so Abram was an example to these people. God had called him to get out of the country where he was. God had called him to get out. God called them to get out of Egypt and go into that same country and believe God. And we too are God's spiritual children, actually the spiritual heirs of Abram in a certain sense. We may talk about that a little bit later. And we too need to believe God. We need to obey God. Now, you will know that the first 11 chapters of Genesis describe the history of the world. Everything is worldwide in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. God talks in broad strokes of the great things that happened from Adam and Eve. They were the only people in the world when God first created them. Then sin entered into the world. Then there was Cain and Abel. Then how many children did Adam and Eve have? I don't know, but I imagine they had a lot of children. Imagine they were the most perfect human beings ever lived. They lived for over 900 years, and they may have had a lot of children. I don't know. But the world multiplied very quickly. The flood came, and God judged the world with that flood because of their sin. Noah and his three sons and their wives emerged on the other side of the flood, and for several hundred years they began to multiply on the earth once again and fulfill the commandment of God. And but they too rebelled, and God divided the nations at the Tower of Babel and scattered them across the face of the earth. And now a few hundred years later, we come to the time of Abram. And Abram was living over here in Ur of the Chaldees, Ur down here in the Tigris-Euphrates Valley. The ruins of Ur are there. You could go and see them. I would love to go. If you go, I'd love to come with you, as long as you pay the bill. And I will pack your suitcase for you and do all the other things that if I can only go there. Love to go to Iraq. Now, I don't think Saddam Hussein wants me very much, but I still like to go there. I'd love to go to Baghdad. Love to go to the ruins of Babylon. Love to go to the ruins of Nineveh. And they're there and can be seen. In fact, Babylon is being rebuilt even today. But Abram grew up down here in the city of Ur. It was a large and ancient city on the Euphrates River. And he was a pagan. We read in Joshua chapter 24 that Abram believed in pagan gods. He was an idolater. He did not believe in the true God until one great day when God revealed himself to Abram and said, get out of the country where you are and go to the country of which I shall show you. That's what we read in Acts chapter 7 from Stephen. And we find Abram, when we come to Genesis chapter 12, he's now living in Haran. You see, Abram began to obey God, and he traveled all up the river there. If you want, his journey would have followed from Ur and followed probably past where Babylon was, up the Euphrates River, and he came to this city of Haran here. And there he stopped. And nothing happened for a long time. He was living there. He grew richer there than he was before. He was a wealthy man. He had many possessions. He had large herds of people and large numbers of servants. And he himself was known and important. He could trace his lineage clear back to Adam. It was a wonderful thing for Abram to have obeyed God, but he didn't fully obey God. He's described as the verse 1 and 2 of Isaiah. But Abram was disappointed. Abram had come to this place, and the desire of his heart and life had not been met. Abram had no son. He had a beautiful wife. He had wealth. He had a great way to make a living. His wealth was increasing. There was family around. His father was there. His brothers were there. Haran was one of those after whom that city was named. But Abram had no son. And this bothered him. Then God appeared to him in our chapter. And what we have here is the call of God to Abram. Now the Lord appeared to Abram. Verse 1 of chapter 12 of Abram. Now the Lord appeared to Abram. He was in Haran. It is his second call. Go forth from your country. Now, I know some of your Bibles read, now the Lord had said to Abraham. But if you look in the Hebrew, you will find no word had. It is not in the past tense. God called him when he was in Haran. And Stephen tells us in Acts 7 that God called him when he was in Ur. This one is the second call that Abram had received. God had to call him twice. First in Ur of the Chaldees, and now in Haran. And God said to him, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. So here is the great patriarch living up in the land of Haran, having delayed in his obedience to God, and God appears to him, or at least calls him a second time. If in fact this was the second time, and I'm sure it was really disobedience, wasn't it? If you only partially obey, is it disobedience or obedience? If you say to your son or daughter, wash the kitchen floor, and they wash half of it, is it obedience or disobedience? If you say, go over to your neighbor's house and bring so-and-so back, the eggs back, for instance, and they only go to the neighbor's house and stop there and play with their kids, is that obedience or disobedience? Abram's was half-hearted obedience. He only went as far as Haran, and God had to call him a second time. He settled down in Haran. And there are people in this life, too, maybe some of us, that have been delayed in our obedience to God. God doesn't usually move us geographically quite as far as my wife and I moved when we left Seattle and went to Africa. But God does want us to get out of the environment or the pagan ideologies of the world around us and go forth to be a witness for Him, to love Him, to be obedient to Him. And that's what He called Abram to do. Perhaps the Lord Jesus was thinking of this when He said to His disciples, He was challenging them about the cost of discipleship. And one of them said, let me go first. Let me first go and bury my father. Because Abram was still living with his father in Haran. And Jesus answered and said, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Your job is to follow me. You be obedient. I'll take care of anything you leave behind. And Jesus made the point that the true disciple will follow Him at any cost and no matter what happens. And that's what He asked Abram to do. Go forth from your country. Get out. Many of us are going to regret partial obedience in our lives. Remember, a couple of years ago, our son Peter was very sick. He was dying of cancer. And there were bad days. There were tough days. And Peter had probably reached the high point of his spiritual life at that point in his life. And we often talked together. And he said to me one day, he said, Dad, I wish God would give me another chance. He wanted to do things better. He wanted to love God and show it more. He didn't get another chance. He died. I don't want that to be the end of my life, do you? Partial obedience. Many of you know the name William Borden. He was the heir to the Borden Milk Company's fortune 150 years ago or so. God called William Borden, he thought, to go to Arabia. He gave away all his fortune, millions of dollars, gave it away. He went over to, he was in college at first. And he discovered from his Bible that God wanted everything he had, his money, his life, his talent, his time, his abilities, everything that he had. And he wrote in the fly leaf of his Bible, when he discovered that, no retreat. I'm going forward. I will not turn back. No retreats. When he gave his money away, he wrote another phrase underneath the words, no retreats. He wrote this words, no reserves. I'm going to give it all away. I'm going to trust God. He gave away his fortune. 6 months later, he lay dying in a hospital in Cairo. He had never reached Arabia. And he wrote in his same Bible and the date, no regrets, no retreat, no reserve, no regret. See, he had gone all the way. Paid the ultimate price, but God had that for him. Now, this is where we find Abram. And God now calls him again. God doesn't always give us another chance. God gave Abram another chance. God is gracious. He may give us another chance, but don't bank on it. I don't know God's plan for me or you in the future. All I know is that we must love him today. And the first command, and I want you to notice here in your passage, and it's in your little notes there, there are two commands, and each of the two commands is followed by three promises. You need to see structure when you look in Scripture. Scripture is not just a collection of words put down at random. Scripture is highly structured, and the more of the structure you see in Scripture, the more you'll understand it. There are two commands here. One of them is go forth from your country. That's followed by three promises. Then there's a second command. The second command is you shall be a blessing. And that's followed by three more promises. First one is go forth. Second one is you be a blessing. Both of them are imperative. That means you must do it. Both of them have these promises that follow them. This was the first command, then get out of your country. That would have taken a huge amount of faith, wouldn't it? That kind of faith is staggering. When we went to Africa, we knew there were missionaries on the other end. We knew there were people there. We knew there was a mission station to which we hoped to go. We had a fair idea of what was going to happen. Abram had no idea at all. The Jerusalem Daily Post was not in production. He was not able to get a copy. He had no idea what was going on there at all. God told him to leave his country and then leave his relatives and then leave his father's house. And faith from that moment on becomes the great principle of Abram's life. Abram was a man of faith. That's why he's written up in the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And he left these three things, and each of them was increasingly dear to him. He loved his country. He loved his relatives. He loved his father's house, and he had to leave them all. His old life was to be left behind, and then God was going to provide for him the blessings that he had in store. But would he have received the blessings had he not obeyed in the beginning? And the answer is no, he would not have. First comes the command, then comes the promise, and then comes the blessing. He had to totally abandon all that was significant to him, and to do it not knowing what was coming next. The old environment was not conducive to spiritual growth. Now, Abram did not go from Haran to a sort of conference center or an Emmaus Bible College where I happen to be, and live with Christians and teach Christians and be in kind of a Christian ghetto. And it is like that, but that isn't the kind of world into which God called Abram. He doesn't usually call us to cloistered sorts of lives. He calls us to go where he wants us to go, to be a witness there, and usually surrounded, as Abram was all his life, by other pagan people who needed to hear of Abram's God. And some of them did. And Abram is really a great example, and for us who are called to believe God, called to obey God, even though we don't understand all the implications that are coming from it. And I want you to notice that after Abram obeyed, the promises that God promised him began to come true. Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land I will show you. And there are three promises here. And the first one is, I will make you a great nation. His descendants are going to multiply. They're going to become a nation. They're going to, at some stage in history, and it hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen, God is going to make them the premier nation in all the world. Now, there is a nation there. It's a small nation with 6 million people in it. That doesn't measure very well against the United States or Indonesia or India or China. or even Canada. Pretty small. But one day that nation, and it's not going to be right now, but one day that nation will be the greatest nation on earth. But they were going to take their place among the nations of the world. And it's absolutely fantastic to my mind that that nation virtually died in 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem, its capital. And for 2,500 years, there was no nation. There were people living there. They were subjugated to other people. And in 1948, that little country became a nation again. Is God true to His word? He certainly is. Now, the nation that's there now is not there in belief. They're not trusting God. Everything they do is not right. Some Christians think that everything the Jews do is right and everything the Arabs do is wrong. You just don't know what's going on if you think that. But they are there. And God is fulfilling some of the promises. And the stage is being set for the final drama that's coming. And God says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. The second promise He made was that He was going to have a great name. He was going to shower him with favor. Notice what it says, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And the word blessing is a key word. It occurs five times in these couple of verses, three verses here. God is going to bless him in the sense that Abram would be both physically and spiritually marked out for favor by God. And this includes the fact that he was going to have a son. He had no son. That Sarah was going to be the mother of that son, although her name is not yet mentioned in connection with that. And this is going to happen. And there's not only that, but there's a third promise, that God was going to make his name great. Remember the builders of the Tower of Babel? They wanted to make a name for themselves. And God came down and saw what they were doing. That's anthropomorphic language. You like big words like that? It means we're treating God as if he were just a human. In fact, God knew all the time what was going on. But in order that we might understand it, God comes down and he sees what's happening. Then, of course, he divided the people and scattered them so they could not do what was in their mind to do in rebellion against God. But God said of Abram, I'm going to make your name great. And of course, he is, other than the Lord Jesus, the man most revered on the face of the earth. And by the way, we know where his burial place is. You can get within 30 feet of his grave. You just look down a hole from the old mosque in Hebron. And you can look down there, and Abram's there, and so is his wife Sarah. And Isaac's there, and so is his wife Rebekah. And Jacob is there, and so is his wife Leah. Not Rachel. Leah was God's person. Leah is the mother of Messiah, not Rachel. They're there. Those graves are still there. In that cave of Machpelah. Three promises. Now there's another command. And this command is in verse 2 at the end. It says, and you shall be a blessing. This is a command to Abram. He was to be a blessing. He was deliberately to be a blessing to others. He had a command, something to perform. And it was the three promises in verse 2 that enable him to obey this command. How is he going to be a blessing? Well, he's going to transmit the good news of God's saving purposes to the families of the earth. He's going to be a witness for God. And it's followed by three more promises. And the first promise is that Abram, that God would favor those who encouraged him. I will bless those who bless you. When they blessed Abram by supporting him, by encouraging him, they themselves would be blessed by God. There is always a blessing attached to those who treat God's people, Abram's own children, well. One of the great reasons I am quite sure why God has blessed people in this country is because in general, not always, but in general, this country has been very favorable to God's people. They've been a refuge to many of God's people, the Israelites from Eastern Europe and other places like that. And notice what else it says. There's a second promise. It has to do with God's protection of Abraham. And if anybody showed him disrespect or treated him badly, they're going to fall under the curse of God. And the remainder of the book of Genesis is going to bear testimony to this, how often those who treated his heirs badly come under God's curse. And world history has shown that this has happened down through the course of history as well. There's a third promise. And the third promise is this, and it's really the most significant. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That is, he was going to be a channel of blessing to the whole world. How was he going to be a blessing? Well, in several ways. One was by proclaiming the good news. We'll see in a minute that he did that. Another way that Abram was to be a blessing was by having children. He has yet had no children, but Isaac was going to be born. The third way was that ultimately his seed was the Savior. His seed was Christ. And he was going to be the Savior through whom both Abram and Isaac and Jacob and all those who put faith in God were saved. And all those since the death and resurrection of Christ are saved. How was Abram saved? By faith in a coming Savior. How are you saved? By faith in that Savior who has come. How many ways of salvation are there? There's only one, only ever been one. And if you think there is a second way of salvation, then you've got to come against verses like Acts 4:12, and there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Only one name. If you're saved, you're saved because of belief in the finished work of a Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so Abram makes his journey. Look in verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Man, he's a little bit older than I am when he started out. He wasn't even beginning yet. He didn't even have a child yet. And he's leaving Haran and going down toward Canaan. He began to be obedient. And obedience is the central point of the story here. It says three times in verses 4 and 5, he departed. That is, he did what God told him to do. He got out and he began a pilgrimage. And from here on, Abram's life is going to be that of a pilgrim. He goes down from Haran and comes probably over to Carchemish, which was a big city in those days, down through Hamath and Damascus, both of which were there then, and then down into the Promised Land and came to a place called Shechem, the first place that Abram came to in the Promised Land. He took with him his wife, Sarai. He took Lot with him. Not sure whether that was obedience or not. Because what does the Bible say? Depart from your family. And he took Lot with him. Was Lot a great joy to him all the time he was in Canaan? Those of you who know your Bibles? No, he wasn't. I'm not going to be a judge on what Lot or Abram ought to have done because the Bible doesn't comment on this. But I do know that Lot's lot was a bad lot in the end and didn't work very well. Abram had been sharing his faith, I think, with the Lord Jesus. Look at an interesting phrase here in verse 5. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. Who were these people that he had acquired in Haran? Well, the word acquired is not the word for taking servants or slaves. It's people who joined him. Why did they join him? I can't tell you for sure. I suspect that they believed Abram's word that God had spoken and that God was moving him to another part of the world. And they decided they wanted to believe in Abram's God, and they went with Abram into the land, the people that he had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram then lived as a nomad. He lived as a pilgrim. Abram never had a house. He never settled down. He lived in a tent for the next 100 years. Tenting is fine in the summertime, but how would you like to live in a tent for 100 years? Well, Abram did. He was a pilgrim. He never had a home at all. And it says he came down, and in verse 6, and Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now, don't think that Abram just sort of got into a Mercedes-Benz or even a Chevy and drove down there. Abram had to walk. He had to walk at the pace of which camels and donkeys and sheep and goats can walk. And that isn't very many miles a day. It takes a long time to move. When Abram gets there, he can't just sort of say, well, I don't like the look of this place. I think I'll go home again. Any more than Helena might have said when we arrived in Africa, oh, this isn't what we expected. We're going to quit. We're going to go home. Well, with a lot of trouble to get there, and by the way, when we got there, we had no money. So we couldn't have gone anywhere if we wanted to. We were there. God took good care of us all during that time. That doesn't mean that we always had a lot of money in the bank. Sometimes we had almost none. But Abram was going to be a pilgrim in a pagan world, and you are called, and I am called, to be a pilgrim in a pagan world. Our goals, our values are not the world's values. And we've got to understand that. We've got to be different. If you've read the book Pilgrim's Progress, you remember John Bunyan wrote a classic called by that title. And Pilgrim and his companions, and there are several in the book, are always recognized by the world as being different. They don't look the same. They don't speak the same. They don't act the same. They don't do the things the world does. And they're persecuted because they're different. If you remember that book in Vanity Fair, people cast snide remarks at them. They're different. It's like that that ad for the Dodge trucks. They're different. Used to see it all most of last year. I don't know whether it's still on or not. Different. Supposed to be better. I'm not quite sure that's true. I don't have a Dodge truck myself. But that's what they said. And Abram goes then with Sarai and Lot, and they arrive in Canaan. And you notice what he does when he gets there, even though he's an alien. He's living like an alien. First thing he does when he gets to Canaan, in verse 7, he came as far as Shechem. Verse 7 says, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. That is, God appeared to Abram. This is the first mention in Scripture where we read of an actual appearance of God. Certainly God had walked with Noah. He'd walked with Enoch. He had talked to Adam, but doesn't say he appeared to him. Abram saw a form in front of him. God appeared to Abram. God is visibly manifest. One of the words that Paul brought out last night in 1 John was the word manifest. I think he's going to talk about that. God manifested himself to Abram. And it's here at Shechem. It's right in the middle of the land. If you know the geography of Canaan, this is all Canaan here. And right almost dead center in the land is this little town of Shechem. It's where Jacob's well eventually was. It's where a lot of biblical things happened. It's the place to which Joshua came and set up the law in the land. A very important place. It was the first place to which Abram had come. And there God spoke to him. There God appeared to him. And what did he say? To your descendants, he said, verse 7, to your descendants, I will give this land, not another land, this one. So he built an altar there to the Lord, and he appeared to him. Abram built an altar in Shechem after God appeared to him and spoke to him. What is an altar? The word means place of sacrifice. What did Abram do? He built an altar. What did he do on that altar? We don't read the details about it, but the very word altar means sacrifice. He offers a sacrifice to God, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. He's thankful to God. And God had not only called him to come to this new land, God gave him a promise that he was going to give him that land. The land is still there. You can go to Shechem today if you want to. So he builds an altar of thanksgiving there. And in addition, notice something else. Abram offers his sacrifice as an expression of worship to God. The imagery of the smoke rising and it being a sweet smelling savor to God. Last Sunday we were in Stratford, Iowa. One of the brethren got up in the breaking of bread, and he was a farmer, and he talked about the sweet smelling savor of a sacrifice. Then he mentioned that he'd had a pickup, and in his pickup truck he'd left some soybeans over the winter, and they had rotted. And he said, there's only one thing in the world that smells worse than soybeans gone rotten, and that's Uncle Ben's compost heap up at Storybook. He said that. He knows Uncle Ben. Sorry, Uncle Ben. That's what he said about your compost heap. Called on the name of the Lord. The first altar, one of thanksgiving and sacrifice and worship. The second one, an altar of testimony. And there he calls on the name of the Lord. It's an expression of commitment. It's an expression of prayer. Three times in Genesis, the calling on the name of the Lord is connected with the building of an altar. It would be interesting to make a little Bible study along this line. Abram publicly prayed in the name of the Lord. And there's a great lesson here, and with this I have to close. So first we worship, then we witness. We give to God the praise of our hearts, and then we make God's name known. Canaanites first saw Abram offering a sacrifice to the true God. And then they heard a witness. He called on the name of the Lord as to who this God is and what his nature is. He called on the name of Yahweh, L-O-R-D. When you see the name Lord in capitals or God in capitals, it always means the name Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. All our Bibles are printed that way. Wherever you see Lord all in capitals or God in capitals, that is the meaning of the word, the covenant-keeping God. I close with this. Three things about Abram that mark our lives. He was a pilgrim. He lived in tents the rest of his life. He had an altar. Altars. He heard the voice of God calling him. He believed in God, and we'll talk about that one other time. And God became the prime focus of his life. He obeys, he worships, and then he witnesses. We're to be pilgrims. We are to be worshipers, and we are to be witnesses for him. May God make that true in our lives. Where is your faith? Is it still back here in Ur, and you're not sure whether God's calling you? Or did you stop halfway up here in Haran? Or did you go into the land? And you're willing, as a pilgrim, in a strange land, surrounded by pagan people, to do God's will. Father, we're so grateful to you for your word. For these little thoughts from your great servant Abraham, we thank you. Speak as you would speak to each of us. Remind us of what our responsibility before you is. Help us to be obedient, worshiping, pilgrims. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.